in that language or in that land, including myself. During the 17th, 18th, 19th century, England was the major power in the world. At the beginning of the 20th century, England had amassed the greatest concentration of control over the world that had ever been. They had over one-fourth of the world under their control, some 800 and some million people. But we all know that whether you go all the way back to the Babylonians or whether you bring it all the way forward to the 21st century, civilizations and kingdoms come and civilizations and kingdoms go. If you'll have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Can I see your Bibles just in case? Let me see your Bibles. It always is encouragement to me. Thank you. Now, if you don't have a Bible, thank you. If you don't have a Bible or you forgot your Bible, there should be one on the pew in front of you, because this is a sermon today. It's kind of a Bible study type of sermon, and I think you'll get more out of it if you're able to follow along and see some of the things that we are talking about. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Because in the midst of all of these earthly kingdoms, there is one kingdom that supersedes all of the others. It is not a kingdom that has boundaries, that have fences and rivers. It is not a kingdom that is bound up with one particular civilization or one particular people group, but it is the real kingdom of peace. It is the kingdom of righteousness. And when Jesus came preaching, it says that he came preaching the kingdom of God. What is he talking about, the kingdom of God? In Matthew chapter 13, he uses seven parables. And in each one of these parables, he begins by saying something like this. The kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. He is trying to help us to understand something that is a difficult concept. Because as we all know, in the first century and even today, when people heard the word kingdom, they thought, you know, a king, they thought government, they thought power. And he comes talking about this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven that supersedes that. And so he begins by talking about parables with them. He talked to them in parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story, but it has a heavenly or spiritual meaning to it. It is not an actual story that happened, but it is a representative story. And when he talks in parables, he is trying to take an abstract truth and he's trying to concretize it so that we understand it. He's trying to help us to know what the kingdom of God is like. And so as he does this, and he tells this story in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, I'm not going to reread that for you. As he gets to the end of that, in verse 10, this is what happens. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Now, if we look at a chronological system of the Gospels, the four Gospels, we will discover that this was the first time that Jesus used the medium of a parable. Now, he's talked about metaphors and things of that in the past, but this is the first time he's talked about a parable. And so the disciples are confused. They're like, "Why are you talking in parables? Why don't you talk like you normally do?" And he responds to them in this way. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken to him. That is why I speak to them in parables." Now, when he says the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom will be given, the word that is used there in Greek is mysteria. Sometimes it can be translated, depends upon your translation, as mystery. Now, when we think of a mystery or we think of a secret, we think of something that is unknowable. We can't figure it out. We don't know what it means. But when he was talking in this way and in the context in which he is putting this here, the mystery in talking about in Greek is something that is known to those individuals who have inside information, but is unable to be known from those people who don't have that information. That's why verse 12 is there. Now, if we can think about this in concrete terms, most of us know what baseball is. We've grown up in America, at least most of us have, and we've seen it on television. You may have seen it in person. You've heard about it and so forth. But assuming that you came from a country where they didn't play baseball, you'd never heard of baseball. You didn't know anything about baseball. And you come to America and you turn on the television and it says, wow, the Rays just completed a double play. And you're thinking to yourself, what's that mean, double play? What, they start the play over again? They get two extra plays? What does that mean? They have no context to put it in. But to those of us who have at least an elementary understanding of baseball, we know what that means. At least most of you do. It's the same thing if they turned on and were watching a football game and the announcer said, well, looks like they're going to do a red dog blitz. And the people are sitting there going, what? What, they got a dog on the field? What is this? But those individuals who have an understanding of football recognize and know what that is. And so Jesus says, there are some mysteries that are going to be revealed to you. You can't figure them out on your own. Biblical mysteries are revealed by God's Holy Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. And that's why, let's just take the gospel for example. The gospel is a spiritual mystery, according to Paul, but yet you and I understand what it is, and we understand that God so loved the world, he gave his son came down, was incarnated into a woman, he died a sacrificial death for us, he was buried in the grave, he rose in 3 days, and therefore he says, those who believe in me have eternal life. That's the gospel. You know that story. But think about it if you didn't have any context at all, if you didn't know anything about it, and you'd say, wait a minute, some guy that lived 2,000 years ago died and I got to believe in him so I can have, that don't make sense to me. It's spiritually discerned. It's the element of faith that comes in. And he says the kingdom of God is spiritually discerned. There are others in the scriptures, but we won't go to them. One of the things that we know about the mysteries, the secrets of God is this. They all find their culmination, they all find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel doesn't make sense unless you know who Jesus is. It's why in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says to us, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's saying to us, if you want to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, you have to know who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, it doesn't make quite sense to you. But when you know him, he begins to reveal, unveil, open up, and you begin to see this marvelous kingdom of God that is made up of people who have been accepted into his family. In verse 12, he says, those of you who have, more will be added unto you, and those of you who don't have, it'll even be taken away. Now, this is not just a spiritual principle. It's a principle of life. And, you know, several years ago when I was in college, I took French. Any of you take French? A few suckers in here. Okay. Now, I didn't take French because I really wanted to take French. I took French because it was required that you have a year's worth of a foreign language, and everybody else was taking Spanish, so I figured, why not French? So, now I was never invited to be part of the Mensa Society in college. I was very happy to graduate. And therefore, as I went through French, you know, I did my best to study and eked it out, barely, and survived. You know how many words of French I know now? Parlez-vous français, and I only know that because I heard it on TV. I don't know anything about French. I don't know anything about the language. But you know why I don't know anything about it? As soon as I got out of French class, I never thought about French again the rest of my life. I never used it. And therefore, that's why he says to us, when the gospel is given to you, and you take it and you receive it and you act upon it, it becomes significant and meaningful and deep, and it affects your entire life. But when you receive the gospel and you hear it, but you immediately put it away, say, I want nothing to do with it, it atrophies and moves away from you. Blessings come not from hearing the word of God, but from acting upon the word of God. And when we act upon the word of God, we activate the blessings of God. Okay, let's get back into the story here. All of that was kind of an introduction, so we're just now getting started, okay? So you can set the time to start now, because all of that was just an introduction. In verse 18, he explains what he's talking about here. And he says to us, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Now, there are three things that are involved. You've got the sower, you've got the seed, and you've got the soil. Now, the sower is pretty obvious. Verse 37 says this is Jesus. He is going forth to sow the seed. The seed, we understand from verse 19, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it's the good news of the gospel. So the background here is that Jesus is sowing the seed. He's telling his story. He is providing them with information to understand the kingdom of God. Now, the seed is sown on all types of human beings. Not all of them that we can see are going to respond. So we've got the sower, who is Jesus. We have the seed, which is the message of the word. And we've got the dirt. You're the dirt. You're the soil. And he says there's four different kinds of soil that this seed could fall on. The first one, verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the first individual that he talks about here is the person with a hard heart. Now, it's a little difficult for us in the 21st century to think about some of these agricultural understandings. When we think of a field, we think of machinery going through, plowing it up. We think of machinery putting the seeds in and doing all of that kind of work. But it wasn't like that in the first century. It was all done by hand. And as it was done by hand, there weren't a lot of implementations and tools and all of that. So it had to be fairly laborious work. And so the individual would come in and he would prepare the soil. And the sower would come along and he would just sling the seed out wherever it happened to fall. It's very possible that Jesus saw somebody in the background doing this and used this as the basis of his parable. But the fields in the first century were long and narrow, and in between those fields, it wasn't like we are today where it was all clearly defined. This was a society that didn't have cars. They simply had pathways upon which to walk because everybody either walked or rode an animal. And those little pathways were marked out, and they became very hard as the individuals continually walked on them or the animals walked upon them. And so you might have a field, then you might have a path, and then you might have another field. And so he says, when you sow this seed, some of it is going to fall onto the path or this hard area. And when you get into this hard area, that seed is not going to grow at all. It's impossible for that seed to grow and take root. Now, this type of individual that he's talking about here in verse 19, this type of soil represents that cynical, hard-hearted person. They have no use for the Christian life. This is all a fairy tale to them. They may be familiar with it. They may have heard it. They may have heard Jesus loves. It doesn't mean anything to them. They say, Christianity is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with my life. It's unworthy of my interest or investigation. You can't tell them anything. They're not listening. There is absolutely no place for God in their lives. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before them. Now, the good news is that you don't have a hard heart. Because if you had a hard heart, you wouldn't be here today. This is those individuals who are so cynical that they say, we want nothing to do with Christianity. When we have that kind of attitude, the Word of God can't penetrate into our heart. It can never sink in. It's that they choose not to understand. And it says that when they do this, verse 19, when they do this, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown immediately. Satan is at work to try to destroy these individuals and to keep them from the fullness of the gospel and to keep their eyes blinded so that they don't see the truth of the kingdom of God. Now, this is a little P.S. It doesn't really have a lot to do with the message. But this verse 19 in Matthew 13 is the verse upon which John Bunyan came to know Christ. John Bunyan was a very cold-hearted man. He was a very evil man. When he read this verse, or it was read to him by someone else, he said, I don't want Satan to be at work in my life. This is wrong. And he, in an investigation of Christianity, came to know and accept Christ as his Savior, went on to write Pilgrim's Progress and some other things as well. Now, what do we do when we encounter people who have a hard heart to the gospel? Some of you may know some. We can pray for them. We can love them. We can show deeds of kindness to them. We can provide pillows for them. We can give them everything we need. But here's one thing you will never be able to do with a hard-hearted person. Only the Holy Spirit can draw them to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit. Because they are rejecting it. So when we try to banter them and bash them and continually try to put them in a headlock, it has no effect. So what we do instead is we pray for them, we love them, we minister to them, we're kind to them, and we hope that somehow the Holy Spirit can penetrate into that surface to give them an understanding of God. The second person, the second soil that he talks about is verse 20. The one who receives the word of God, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This is the individual where the seed is sown on shallow hearts. These individuals have just a veneer of Christianity. For those of you who may have been in Israel, I've never seen so many rocks in all my life as in Israel. I mean, the entire landscape is just full of rocks, and there's little weeds growing up here and there, and you wonder, how can anything grow? And again, maybe Jesus was looking at such a place and saying, kind of like this over here, where there may be just a small veneer of soil, but beneath it is shale and rock, and it just doesn't grow very well. And so he says there are some who say, yes, we want this. We want to know Christ. And they receive it with joy. These aren't bad people. They want it. But the soil represents these individuals who are controlled by their emotions and not by their will. These are a salesperson's dream. Sometimes I'm like this. You know, anything that's for sale, I want it. No, I want two of them. If two is good, maybe four is better. These are the kind of person salespeople hope they run into. These are the people who stay up at night and tape the infomercials so they won't miss anything for the next day that they might have bought the night before. These are individuals who, as soon as something comes along, they want to buy it. When the next thing comes along, they immediately move to that, and then the next, and then the next, and they're never quite satisfied. Spur-of-the-moment exuberance is not what Jesus' kingdom is all about. And these individuals change jobs or change churches or change spouses or change friends with regularity. These are people who can't commit when the emotional rush wears off. They're looking for the next high. And they live a shallow life, flitting from one thing to another, time after time, never settling down. I want to know who Christ is. And then an illness comes along or a problem. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I thought God was going to keep me from having all this stuff. And it says when that happens, they immediately flow out. They live by the flesh. And the flesh is at work to destroy you. The third thing is the next soil that we come in contact with is in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. Notice, they're all hearing the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. This is the type of soil where the seed fell, and from a physical point of view, there were all kinds of weeds and all kinds of thistles and so forth. The scriptures describe that in a spiritual way as the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Do you recognize anything about America that may have a little bit of significance and meaning here? Because we have so many options. This is the busy heart. This is the individual. He's a good guy. He's a good man. And he wants this, but he wants everything else as well. The soil is good. The seed will grow. But there's also all kinds of things that is trying to crowd out his value system. There's all kinds of options and opportunities that he also wants. So he wants Christ and this and this and this. And pretty soon he discovers that in all of the other stuff that he has gathered around him, he has forgotten about who Christ is and what his word means. And it says here, the farmer doesn't remove the weeds. He doesn't remove them. You remember the sermon I preached a few years ago? Why am I even asking that? Nobody would remember that. But it was called, Everybody Has Weeds? Nobody remembers. Okay. It was the concept that all of us have issues in life. We all got things we got to deal with. We all have thorns and issues and weeds that we have to wrestle with. But when we allow them to overtake our lives, it crowds out the beauty of the Word of God. This is the type of soil that is represented by the overcommitted person. They are so wrapped up in the temporary, they have no time for the eternal. They have a good heart. They're just busy. And we're subject to so many different kinds of things. And the world that we live in is at odds with God's kingdom. The present kingdom is at odds with God's kingdom. And it's going to try to mold you into its value system and into its priorities, and it's going to try to destroy your spiritual base. It is the concept of amusement. Now, I believe in amusement. I have fun. I do all kinds of things. I go to Busch Gardens occasionally, all that kind of stuff. Amusement. The word comes from the root word M-U-S-E, muse. The word means to mull over or to meditate or to think deeply about. And so amusement means no deep thinking, no meditation, no concept. So when you go to an amusement park, you don't care about anything. You're having fun. And that's good, and that's wonderful, and that's fine. But when your life revolves around that, rather than taking time to think of the deep things of life, rather than recognizing who God is, rather than spending time in the Word and developing your relationship with Him, amusement then crowds out the kingdom of God. Now there's a final heart here. It's the heart that most of you have in this room. It's the receptive heart. In verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man or woman who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. There's good soil. These are the people who say, like the prophet of old, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. I want to hear what you have to say. And Jesus says that this good soil will produce a phenomenal amount of good things. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. These are the type of individuals who not only hear the Word of God and accept the Word of God, they act upon the Word of God. They take its value system and incorporate it into their lives so that the decisions they make and the way that they live their life is centered around the value system of God. This type of soil represents the fruitful person. They recognize that if I'm going to mature and grow in my spiritual life, there's got to be some work that's taking place. I'll never say to you, you work to get saved. That's not correct. But once salvation has come to us, there has to be a maturing process that takes place. You've got to take out the weeds. We've got to begin to look at the Word. We've got to begin to find out how are we going to please God in the way that we live our life. These people are not playing at the Christian life. It is their life. They want to know God, and their lives are fruitful in many different ways. We shared one earlier in our service today. There are hundreds of you that have similar stories. Just last week, I read Tim Tebow's book on My Eyes See It or something like that. Now, everybody knows that I'm a Florida fan, but this has nothing to do with I'm a Florida fan. Yeah, right. So he could have played for other people as well. So in Tim Tebow's book, he talked about the fact that when they went through the championship season in 2008, he always put eye black under his eyes. And on one side it said P-H-I-L for Philippians, and then 4:13 on the other side, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, of course, they had a very successful year. It came time for the championship game against Oklahoma, the national championship game. And Tebow said, you know, I think I'm going to change my eye black. I'm going to change it to John 3:16. And Urban Meyer said, oh, don't do that. He says, we've been lucky so far with this. Don't change your eye black. And he says, no, I just think God wants me to do that. And so for that game, he put John 3:16 on it. Do you know, in the next week, there were over 1 million hits on the internet seeking John 3:16. Now you and I think, John 3:16? Who doesn't know John 3:16? Over 1 million people because of one person's decision to do something. Yesterday, we had a very difficult day in our congregation as we said goodbye to one of the wonderful ladies in our congregation whose name was Brenda. For the last 15 years, Brenda has been one of those shining examples of a person who received the Word of God and made it fruitful. She lived the Word of God. She just didn't talk about it on Sunday morning. And when we had that service yesterday, and many of you were here, probably, I don't know the numbers, but maybe 100 or more people that were sitting mostly over here were individuals who didn't go to Bayside, but they had been influenced by Brenda's life. She was fruitful. She was a teacher. And in her teaching, she loved kids. And in her love of kids, she always wanted to be in situations and communities and school systems that were underprivileged and economically maybe deprived a little bit, because she wanted those kids to know about the importance of reading. She showed forth the love of Christ in a unique and special way to literally, I don't know how many, but hundreds of kids. So when it came time to pay respect, those individuals didn't forget who Brenda was and what she stood for. You see, when we are willing to allow the Word of God to grow deep into us, when we're willing to receive it with gladness, when we're willing not just to talk about it on Sunday morning, but to live it out every day of our life, it begins to produce fruit. Now, we're not Tim Tebow. We don't have that audience. But we are Brenda's. We do have people you're going to see tomorrow. We do have schools that we're going to go. We have workplaces where you're going to be involved. You have Little League fields where you're going to see people. And we want those people to know that our faith system, our value system, is rooted in the principles of Jesus Christ, because in Christ are found the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge. The first three hearts had those things which were trying to take away the good stuff. And it says that Satan and the flesh and the world is at work trying to take away from you what God has sown. But in the fourth heart, God is at work. And he is at work multiplying some 30, some 50, some 100 times of your influence. You can be an individual that God can work through, as just as many of you already are, in providing a fruitful life for Christ. Lord, we love you today, and I thank you for your word. And even as we examine this, we want to be people with receptive hearts. We don't want to be shallow, challenging, and changing every other day and seeking after the latest fad. We want to be rooted. Rooted in your word, rooted in your values, rooted in your priorities. We want to be individuals who know how to deal with the weeds and thorns and thistles of life. We want to be individuals who are so receptive to your word that not only it produces in us eternal life, but it enables us to reach out to those around about us and to glorify you by being fruitful in the things that we do and the things that we say and the attitudes that we have. Lord, we're just dirt. We're just soil. But yet we can be useful soil. We can be individuals with whom you can work to provide the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And for that, we are grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? This old song that talks about what happens when we live a fruitful life. Temporary life. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We don't know for sure how long we're going to be here, but we have an expiration date. But yet when we can say, it's well with my soul. Yeah. God has provided for me this seed of the message of the gospel of Christ. I have received that. I'm working through those issues that face me. But I know this, it's well with my soul. In just a moment, I'm going to give you a benediction. And after that benediction, we have altar workers and our elders who are willing to pray for you if you would like for us to. If you want some of them to pray with you, you feel free to come over here to the altars on this side. If there's some of you that say, you know, I'd just like to pray by myself, I have a very personal issue, then you're free to come over here to this side and no one will come and pray with you. But before you leave here, I want you to ask yourself, is it well with my soul? Am I being fruitful in my Christian life? We're here to help you with that, not to condemn you. We're here to lift you up, support you, encourage you, challenge you to be fruitful in your walk with Christ. So if you want to come and pray, there are many who will be glad to come and pray with you who are trained in that and want to share with you. And now may the grace of God our Father be with you. May it be well with your soul. May you receive the Word of God with joy and gladness, and may it take deep roots into your life that you might be a fruitful vessel in the kingdom of God. Amen.